Verse 15 brings us into this subject of understanding the church, and a subject that each of us should give much attention to. What is our view regarding understanding the church? Is the church a social club? Fellowship is an important part. The church is not a social club. It's not a sports club. It is the church of the living God. And Paul emphasizes that in this verse. How thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And he's emphasizing the greatness and the importance of Christ's church. What is our view about the church? Do we have the same view as the apostle does?
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. Hello and welcome to our program today. I'm Andrew Fitton and delighted to have you join with us as we seek to bring the Word of God to your soul. The Church of Jesus Christ is the most vital institution in this world. It is the Church's responsibility to worship God, to preach Christ, to hold high the standard of His banner, the great banner of the cross, and to proclaim to lost souls the glorious salvation that is theirs through the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is the place of fellowship for the Lord's people, a place of teaching and instruction. It is not a place for entertainment. It is not a sports club. It is that place where the people of God come together. In fact, it is not to do with the building. It is rather the people of God themselves who are the church. Paul instructs us in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Do you desire the church to be these things, to be that pillar and ground of the truth? Are you praying for your church that the Lord would not only keep it pure and keep it fixed to His word, but that it would indeed be a pillar in society? We're going to go to our church in Cloverdale for the first part of the sermon entitled Understanding the Church. May the Lord bless His word to your soul.
The definition, nature, structure, and government of the Church of Jesus Christ is perhaps one of the most controversial and debated issues within Christianity. We only need to consider a small portion of church history to understand that particular point. The early church, which later became the Roman Catholic Church, split into the Eastern Orthodox Church. And then it split again, the Roman Catholic Church, as the Protestant Church was formed in the 1500s due to the Reformation. And then coming from that division, you have your Presbyterians, your Dutch Reformed, Lutherans, Anglicans. Presbyterianism grew into Irish Presbyterians and Scottish Presbyterians, which then influenced North America. And so today we have Presbyterians, Free Presbyterians, Reformed Presbyterians, Evangelical Presbyterians. We have Free Presbyterians in Scotland that are different than us. And we have the Free Churches in Scotland. And we have the PCA, the OPC, the PCUSA, and I've probably forgotten many of them. And that is just in the English-speaking world as well. There are several Dutch Reformed churches, not only in North America, the NRC, the CRC, the FRC, etc., but also on continental Europe. The Anglicans have grown and split into the Methodists and the various types of Methodists, and we need to remember those who are Baptist as well. And then we move into Pentecostalism. And then we move into charismatism and all the different denominations and individual churches that flow from those theological positions. And then we see something. The history of defining the church from a practical perspective is very complicated indeed. Many of these churches have their different views on church government and structure and the nature of the church and how the church is to be governed. In the New Testament, we have the word church mentioned on numerous occasions, and it is the Greek word ecclesia, from which we get the word ecclesiastical in the English. Ecclesia is what is called in Greek a compound word. It comprises two words that have been joined together. Firstly, we have ek, which means out, and we have kaleo, which means to call. And so the very basic meaning of that word ecclesia is to call out. The church is something or some people who have been called out. Called out of the world, called out of sin, called and separated unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word church itself denotes the assemblies of those who have been called out, those called out ones, or the denominations which comprise those who are called out and believe similar things concerning the church and religion. The church itself is a divine institution. It's not a mere human invention. I would like to think that we all understand that. The concept and the nature and the definition and the very institution of the church of Christ itself is of God. The church owes its continued existence to the presence and power of the Lord. The word church in the New Testament can refer to the whole body of the faithful, whether in heaven or on earth. The church invisible, every believer who has ever existed. The word can also refer to in Scripture to the whole body throughout the world of those that outwardly profess Christ. We have the church visible. And across the world, there are gatherings of individuals who profess Christ who are part of the visible church. And the word again can be used in Scripture to denote the body of believers that meet in any particular place. And so we have the church globally. We have the church being the great number of God's people across time and distance. But then we have that applied locally as well. The church that meets here, the church that meets there, worshiping God together. And the word church can be applied in the New Testament as well to a number of congregations that are associated together. And it is also referred and applied in the New Testament to a body of professing believers in any place represented by those who are the leadership within the church. But the church itself is a special institution. It's an institution where Christ is uplifted, where he is worshipped, where God comes and blesses his redeemed people. The church is God's normal instrument of evangelizing and discipleship and teaching. And as believers, we must understand the vital importance of the church and how the church operates and how we are blessed and how we live within that concept of the church. And we see that in Acts chapter 2. Those who were saved after the day of Pentecost were added unto the number of believers and were told they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And it continues to explain what these believers did. They continued, as the word of God goes on to say, continuing daily. Their Christian life was a daily thing. Their association with the church was a daily thing. They were not saved and redeemed and knew Christ and forgot about Christ and his people, but they lived for him, and they did so through the existence of what is the New Testament church. The church deals with the cause of its Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul doesn't shirk away from this. He sets out firmly and clearly in these opening chapters of 1 Timothy what he believes concerning the church and what he believes how Timothy and his congregation go about living and worshiping and serving together as the church. And that's an important thing for you and I, for us as a congregation, to understand how we go about worshiping God, why we go about worshiping God. And there is within the church then, and Paul outlines this, an expected form of behavior by the Christian in verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Not merely by the leaders, of course. The context is to Timothy. But us all are to behave a certain way. If I were to say, well, certainly that applies to children. And as we come and as we worship God together, the children are not running up and down the aisles and playing chase, or what we used to do as kids, stick in the mud, where we run away from some person who is it. They touch us and we have to stand still. And then one of our friends, they have to come and free us by going down and crawling between our legs. If we were meeting together and the children were running about doing that, we would think, well, hang on. There's to be a reverence here. There's to be a respect here. And that's not happening because in the middle of the service, the children are running around playing games. And we would all understand something is not right with that. But the apostle here, he's not talking specifically about children. He's talking about you and I. He's talking about the leaders of the church. He's writing this letter that the church would also receive and understand that we all have to conduct ourselves in a certain way. It's not just about sitting in the pew, looking straight ahead at the preacher and folding our arms and not being distracted physically. It's about the mental distraction. It's about coming with our hearts prepared to worship the Lord. It's about coming together and acting and behaving in a certain way. And the apostle has already outlined that here in 1 Timothy and in chapter 1 regarding sound doctrine. Chapter 2, we have the various aspects of gender roles within the church. We have dress as well. In chapter 3, we have the leadership in the church. And so Paul is saying, in light of all I've said, the church and the leaders are to behave in a certain way. Why? Because the life of the church and the ministry of the church is so vital and so important. We're not to have that carefree spirit toward it. We spoke about Athanasius at the adult Sunday school this morning. We spoke about him being against the world, as some have said. Standing for the truth of God, standing for the deity and divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ against those in the world and in the church who oppose that. He was a one-man band, as they say, standing firm. And how many had a carefree attitude? They didn't care about the importance of this truth. They didn't stand with Athanasius. They let him get on with it. And they had their heads, as it were, in the sand. But dear believer, the same can be true when we consider the importance of the church. When we consider the importance of coming together and worshiping, and the importance of the truth that is being presented, and the importance of worshiping God and serving God through his church, we're not to have a carefree attitude. It's something that is serious and something that matters. And if we truly have that right view and understanding of the church of Christ, that will change our lives. It will change how we approach the church and how we approach worship and how we approach prayer, because we'll realize we have to be here. We have to come and worship. We have to come and pray. We have to come and serve the Lord together as his people, because that is what the church of Christ is about. And Paul is dealing with all the aspects here of conduct. We need to know as the church how we go about being the church. And so verse 15 brings us into this subject of understanding the church, and a subject that each of us should give much attention to. What is our view regarding understanding the church? Is the church a social club? Oh, the church might do a good breakfast for the men on a Saturday morning, or the ladies, or a good supper some Sunday evenings when everyone comes and they bring food and we have great fellowship. And that fellowship is an important part. The church is not a social club. It's not a sports club. It is the church of the living God. And Paul emphasizes that in this verse. How thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And he's emphasizing the greatness and the importance of Christ's church. What is our view about the church? Do we have the same view as the apostle does? That for our spiritual good, there must be that right conduct in all that we do. And so we're going to consider this morning understanding the church. Understanding the church. We see firstly that we must know the particular function of the church. We must know the particular function of the church. That is important. We must know the particular functions of the Church of Christ. If you were to apply for a job, and you go into the office and you sit down and you are asked the very first question, what do you know about this company? What do you know about this business? And your response is, well, I don't actually know. I just know you're looking for someone to be a receptionist, or someone to be an engineer, or someone to go onto the retail floor and sell your product, but I have no idea what you actually do. And someone else comes in and says, well, yes, your company was founded 1973. You're a leading supplier of this particular type of product. You have several lines and you supply to businesses, and there's a great history here. You've opened up branches in Vancouver and Calgary and Seattle, and it's a multinational company with so many thousand employees. Well, they've done their homework. They know what they're getting into. The person who, I have no idea, well, maybe you're not going to get that job. And it is vital as Christ's church that we know what the church does, and we know what the church is. And Paul lays that out for us. He says here, the church, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And by implication of this verse, we can understand that the church is the family of God. The family of God. The Greek word that is translated a house of God here. It is used in scripture. It can mean a physical house, but it can also denote, and it does denote in scripture, a spiritual house, the family of God and the church of Christ. And this thought of the church as a household is used within scripture many times. The apostle in 1 Timothy 3, as we've considered already, makes the comparison about the elder ruling his family and ruling the church. The elder, if he rules his family well, then he can rule the church well, because the church is very much like a family as well. The church, or the family of God, is made up of those who are the sons and daughters of the Lord, those who were once enemies and rebels and sinners, but now have been adopted into the family of God by the working of the Holy Spirit. Our catechism asks the question, what is adoption? And adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. If you were to adopt today and a son came into your home, you're not going to say to that child, well, you're not actually really part of this family. You're not actually my son, and because of that, see the shed outside? That's where you sleep. And you'll only get one meal a day. And your clothes have to be falling off your back before you get more clothes. You wouldn't do that. If you're adopting, you're bringing that child into your family as if that child is your own. They have the privileges. They have the blessings. They have their room. They have their comforts. They have those things provided for them as if they were your own child. And that is the same with adoption. Because of our sin, we're far from God, but by salvation and repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the working of God's Spirit, we are saved. We are adopted into His family. We're received into that number of the family of God. We have a right to all those privileges. He's our Father. We can pray to Him. We know His blessing. We know His help. We have a right to all those privileges because we're no longer an enemy. We're a child that has been adopted in. 1 John 3 reminds us, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. John 1 tells us, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. And so Scripture reminds us that we can be called the sons of God. And that doctrine of the family of God, it emphasizes to us that we are all brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are saved. There's that deeply rooted bond between us. Why? Because of Christ. Because of our Savior. And as we all have our place within our physical family, so we all have our place within the family of God. And that is a vital thing. Is that not something to rejoice in, dear believer? That the church is the family of God. The church that we have is that visible expression of God's family. And though we may have been born on a different continent, to some here, I was born on a different continent, on an island on that continent, compared to many here. Thousands and thousands of kilometers apart. Some of you maybe were not born in North America or even Canada like myself. But we have that bond. Not because we might have permanent residency or citizenship or a visa that allows us to be in this country. But we have a bond in Christ. We have a bond because we are the family of Christ. Born into the family of God as part of His church. We are part of His family. So how can we become then the sons of God? How can we become hers? How can we enter into the family of God? It is only through our Savior and His work of salvation. You see the church being that great gathering of God's people through the ages has a specific requirement that each one knows Christ and has turned from their sin and believes that He died for them. They're bought with that price, the precious blood of the Savior. And being part of the church means that you're redeemed, that you're saved, that your sins are forgiven through the finished work of Christ. He is the great and the chief cornerstone of His church. We're part of the family of God because of our Savior and His salvation. But the church is the house of God. It's a place where God dwells. John Calvin said that there are good reasons why God should call the church His house. For not only has He received us as His sons by the grace of adoption, but He Himself dwells in the midst of us. He Himself dwells in the midst of us. How marvelous that is. And again, that is because of Christ. And what has Christ done? He has reconciled those who were sinners. All of us who were sinners. He's brought us near to God. He has reconciled us to our Savior. He has redeemed us. Oh, do you know that redemption today? Do you know that Christ is your Savior? Though you may attend the church, and though you may say, I'm part of the church, do you truly know Christ? Are you truly part of His church? Because He is your Savior, and He's your Master, and He's your King.
Spurgeon brings us today to Philippians chapter 1 and the verse 21. For to me to live is Christ. The believer did not always live to Christ. He began to do so when God the Holy Spirit had convinced him of sin, and when by grace he was brought to see the dying Saviour making a propitiation for his guilt. From the moment of the new and celestial birth, the man begins to live to Christ. Jesus is to believers the one pearl of great price, for whom we are willing to part with all that we have. He has so completely won our love that it beats alone for him. To his glory we would live, and in defence of his gospel we would die. He is the pattern of our life, and the model after which we would sculpture our character. Paul's words mean more than most men think. They imply that the aim and end of his life was Christ. Nay, his life itself was Jesus. In the words of an ancient saint, he did eat and drink and sleep eternal life. Jesus was very breath, the soul of his soul, the heart of his heart, the life of his life. Can you say, as a professing Christian, that you live up to this idea? Can you honestly say that for you to live is Christ? Your business, are you doing it for Christ? Is it not done for self-aggrandizement and for family advancement? Do you ask, is that a mean reason? For the Christian it is. He professes to live for Christ. How can he live for another object without committing a spiritual adultery? Many there are who carry out this principle in some measure. But who is there that dare say that he hath lived wholly for Christ as the apostle did? Yet this alone is the true life of a Christian. Its source, its sustenance, its fashion, its end, all gathered up in one word, Christ Jesus. Lord, accept me. I here present myself, praying to live only in thee and to thee. Let me be as the bullock which stands between the plough and the altar, to work or to be sacrificed, and let my motto be ready for either. May the Lord bless his word today to your heart and to your soul, and do join us again here on Let the Bible Speak. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.